And I went over to it and I picked it up and I read the back cover of it and kind of just, you know, the little brief synopsis of what it's about. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. That might be a good book to check out. And it actually ended up being one of Susanna's Christmas presents this year. I found it and got that for her. And it made the trip with us to Tunisia. Because when you're flying on Tunis Air, you need to have something to distract you from everything that is rattling and shaking around you. But we sat there on that particular plane, and we started, she had actually read a couple of chapters, and then I started reading over her shoulder this book. It's the story of one very sick little boy, his emergency appendectomy, and his trip to heaven while he was in surgery. It's a really interesting little read. And now you're sitting there going, yeah, right. Little boy went to heaven in surgery. And when we hear stuff like that, we do get really skeptical, don't we? When people claim to have seen visions of heaven, visions of God in their dreams and that thing, we do get really skeptical as people. But the more that I read this book, the more as I read over the shoulder, the more I found myself saying, is this kid for real? And this is the only book that I think I've ever read that I actually found myself at the end of several chapters having to choke back some tears because I didn't want my wife to think that I was a big baby and crying as I read some of the emotion and just hearing the emotions that's in this book. I mean, this guy's 4 years old, a four-year-old little kid, and he's able to give some outrageous details of heaven. I mean, in his own little four-year-old way. Details that, as a four-year-old, he hasn't heard yet. He doesn't know really what he's talking about. He's just describing what he saw. And it's really, really cool. At 4 years old, he's able to tell them about his great-grandpa, who died when his dad was just a little guy. Someone that he had never, ever met. And he walks up to his dad and says, hey, Dad, I met Pop. And all of the questions and the story that ensues after that. He's able to tell them about the older sister that he would have had had she not died in his mother's belly before she was born. And able to give to say that she didn't have a name, Mom, because you never gave her a name. You hadn't named her yet. Absolutely incredible. Stuff like this. And even what his mom and dad were doing while he was in surgery, he was able to say, Mom, you were in on the phone. You were talking to people, telling them, you know, kind of what was going on. And Dad, you were in this little room and you were mad at God. And you were asking God, why? Why would you do this to my little boy? And when the subject of Jesus came up, the very first thing out of this little boy's mouth was, Dad, his eyes are so pretty. So pretty. At 4 years old, when you, it just blows my mind to hear stories like this. And the story came in bits and pieces over several months as it came out as what he had been doing while he was under the anesthesia. And so the game kind of became, you know, the natural question out of all that is, okay, well, son, what did Jesus look like? As he's trying to describe some of this stuff. You know, and it became a game in the family as they would go on trips, as they would travel around and they would see books and pictures of Jesus. They would say, you know, Colton, is this Jesus? And he'd say, no, that's not Jesus. And he would kind of give some detail, you know, what was wrong with that picture. And so the game eventually became, all right, Colton, what's wrong with this picture? And so this game went on for several months. And then finally, Dad gets an email in his inbox one day. He opens it up, and it's a story about a little girl who has had some heavenly visions of her own. But she's been blessed with an unbelievable artistic ability. And the particular attachment on that email was a video that played, and it showed several pieces of her artwork. And, you know, being the curious dad that he is, you know, pauses it on one particular picture, and calls his son down and stand in front of the computer. He says, all right, son, what's wrong with this one? And the boy stops. And he just stares at the computer screen. And he finally just says, "Dad, that's it. That is what he looks like." So here, here's this email. And let's see if it'll come up for us tonight. This is that particular picture. We've talked a lot about, in sermons and in classes, about seeing God, haven't we? You we know that we can't see God like we can see this picture here. We have to be able to settle for seeing Him in the things that are around us. From Scripture, we know that He can be found, and we can know several things about His character. And this is kind of how we have to see God, how we have to come to some sort of understanding of who and what God is. But what about Jesus? What if we could see Him? How cool would that be? I'm not going to tell you that this picture is it. I'll let you make your own mind up about that. But how crazy would that be? It's kind of a crazy thought, isn't it? He is the only part of the Godhead that ever made it into physical form, into a form that you and I could actually understand and comprehend and be able to wrap our minds around. He was here for a few years, and though He was seen by thousands and thousands and thousands of people, those thousands of people are still just a drop in the bucket of the people, of all the people who have ever existed on the face of this earth, aren't they? If you and I were one of the blessed few who were ever able to see Him physically, what would you do? Have you ever wondered that? If you could see Jesus today standing before you, what would you do? Would our reaction be anything to that similar of His disciples? I mean, how crazy is it to think that there's a group of 12 men who one day didn't know who Jesus was from the guy that they were working with on their fishing boat to the very next day they were dropping their fishing nets and following Him. They were all of a sudden His disciples. Is that something that you and I would have been able to do? I mean, would we have dropped our nets like Andrew, James, and John, left the family livelihood right there in our dust and followed Him? I mean, that's a big deal, isn't it? To leave your family, and not just like your mom, your dad, and your sister. I mean, your extended family. And follow this guy that you have never seen before in your life. To leave the family business, what is going to be your life for the rest of your life. To leave that and to follow this guy that you never knew, that nobody's ever heard of. You know, I've got friends now from when I was in school that still can't do that. That still can't leave their families behind. But these guys did. They did it. Would we have gone and found our brother like Andrew did with Peter? Would we have gone and found a friend like Philip did with Nathaniel to bring along for this crazy ride? With no embarrassment, no doubt, no hesitation, even when we're asked about Nazareth. Would we marvel at His teachings? As He says, "This is what the law says," or "This is what you've heard taught, but this is what I say to you." As He teaches in parables that sometimes we don't understand, as He associates with known sinners, but these are the people that He reaches and that His words touch the most. Would you have embraced His miracles? Yes, sir. Would you have embraced those miracles? I mean, it would have been really cool to see most of the miracles, but what about the ones that He did on the Sabbath day? As a good Jew, as a good Christian, would you be okay with that? Even with raising the dead? Because the things that He taught and the things that He did totally bucked the tradition of the time, didn't they? I mean, completely. Would you have stood by Him in the garden as He prayed and faced the Romans that night? Even when you don't completely understand what it is that he's been trying to prepare you for the last several weeks. As he starts talking about, I'm going to, you know, tear down and build this temple and rebuild the temple in 3 days. As he's telling you, I've got to go away for a little while, but I'll come back. I've got to go away, but I'll leave you a comforter, a helper, a counselor. Would you have been able to answer that call that Peter could not, as he was asked at least 3 times, aren't you a follower of that guy? Would you have been able to keep your faith when you saw him hanging there on the cross? Because this is the man that you put your faith in. This is the man that you've been following around for the last 3 years, trying to learn everything that he has to teach you. And here he is, dying such an un-Messiah-like death. Would you have been one of the ones there in the upper room waiting so patiently for him? Or by that time, would you have given up on the fact that he was ever coming back? All those what ifs sound a little bit crazy, I know. But this was the life that these men chose to live. This was the path they took with their lives. They chose to follow this man called Jesus, that they could see with their very own eyes. They could see him. They could hear his teaching. I don't know what it was, but there was something about him that caused them to be able to leave all of this, to do all of this, to believe in everything that they were seeing. Is that the life that we would have chosen for ourselves? Or would we find ourselves maybe just a little bit more skeptical? I know that with my own life, I tend to be a little bit more of a skeptic, not tending to believe most of what I hear or most of what I read. I mean, how could he ask us to drop our nets and leave our family? I mean, the real Messiah wouldn't expect me to do that, would he? To give up all of these things that I love? Not Jesus. Jesus wouldn't do that. The Savior of the world wouldn't ask me to give things up to follow him. And Jesus, you want us to do what? You want us to go and tell others? To tell people about you? But what if they don't listen? What if they make fun of me? What if they don't believe? Can anything really good come from Nazareth? Can you believe this guy and what he's teaching? He can't be serious, can he? I mean, we can't let somebody stand around and blaspheme the name of God like this. This isn't what the law teaches. This isn't what we've heard from the rabbis since we were little boys. This can't be the Jesus. This can't be the Messiah that we were reading about. This guy has broken so many traditions and so many rules, but we haven't been able to catch him at it. And oh wait, did he just heal somebody on the Sabbath? We like our traditions. We actually hang our hats on our traditions, don't we? We don't like breaking traditions any more than first century people did. And even if we had made it as Jesus' follower up to this point, I think it's safe to say that most of us would have been out of the picture after the garden, wouldn't we? Why is he praying that prayer? Father, if you can take this cup from me, please do it. What is he even talking about? I don't understand. If something bad's going to happen to him, couldn't he just save himself? They're going to take him away in chains. Why would he let himself be taken away in chains? Why am I even here? It's so late at night, and here we are. Nothing's happening, but we're praying. For some reason, and you can tell me afterwards if you think I'm wrong, but I'm inclined to say that this second set of questions that we've been talking about here might sound a little bit more like the Jesus followers of today, doesn't it? We can't imagine a God that might call us to drop everything that we're doing and follow him with our whole hearts. We sure can't bring ourselves to go around and tell others about him because they'll think we're weird and we don't want to creep them out or offend them like those guys downtown on Friday and Saturday nights. We don't want to be labeled a Bible thumper. We just want to be good Christians, don't we? We also might have some questions when it comes to these radical new teachings that we're hearing from Jesus with the traditions and the miracles part. I definitely would have the same problem Peter had as someone holds a gun in my face and asks if I'm one of those guys who was with him. I'm pretty sure that I would back down. Seeing my Messiah on the cross would be completely faith-shaking, wouldn't it? This man that you had been following, that's not what Messiahs do, is it? Messiahs don't die on the cross. Messiahs are here to conquer. I mean, this is the King of Kings, right? As a third-person viewer of this whole narrative, I have a hard time wrapping my mind around everything that the disciples were asked to do and all that they had to go through. But this is exactly what you and I are called to do today, isn't it? In 2011 America, we're supposed to give up everything that comes between us. And I mean, that means everything. I mean, really everything. If it's a job that causes us to become between God, we've got to give that up. If it's sports, whether it's watching the sports, which I like to do, or playing the sports, which I also like to do, if that's something that is coming between ourselves and Christ, we've got to give that up. I don't think that we really realize that as Christians. That is what we're asked to do. We're supposed to forget about ourselves and our ego, and we're supposed to tell everyone that we meet in the street about this incredible Savior that we've found. Because by this point in our Christian lives, we should be humble enough to put our ego aside, humble enough to not care what people are going to think about us, to want everyone to be saved. We're supposed to let His teachings transform our lives, no matter how controversial, no matter how new, no matter how earth-shaking they might be to us. We're supposed to be willing to give up our lives for His cause if we ever find ourselves in a hostile situation, like Peter did. I know that if I found myself in that same situation, that I would have turned and run away. Without a doubt. Would have turned and run away. Our job as followers and as good disciples, because that's what we are, right? Is to be covered with His dust. That sounds a little strange, doesn't it? To say that we should be covered with His dust. But there's a tradition among the Jews as they follow their particular rabbi, as they try to learn everything that He has to teach them, as they try to mold their lives and shape their lives to be just like He, to be just like His, and to do everything that He does just the way that He does it. As they follow Him around, they try to follow Him so closely that by the end of the day, they're covered with the dust of His feet. This, guys, is what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to follow His words so closely that it becomes part of who we are. That they become a natural piece of who we are. The discipleship and love for people, evangelism, everything about Him should just naturally flow from us. People should be able to tell by the way we live our lives, by the things that we do and the things that we don't do, that we are His disciples and that we are His followers. I know that we can't see Jesus now. I mean, maybe we can. I don't know. We will one day, though, won't we? And until that time, these words of His are all that we have. And if we take ourselves seriously as one of His disciples, if we want to see Him living in us, we've got to follow Him more closely, brothers and sisters. We have got to follow Him so closely that we are covered with His dust. We've got to want to do what He did, no matter what it costs us. That's why I love the story of Zacchaeus so much. You know, we open with that. Here's a guy that I physically can relate to, but I'm not sure that my desire to see Jesus would have matched his. If Jesus were here today, I don't know that I would have fought the crowds and climbed a tree just to see Him. I hope that I would have, But I can't say that for sure. I hope that our desire tonight is to see and follow our Savior. I hope that our desire is that strong. I really, really hope that it is. I mean, He's the Messiah. He's the Savior of the world, and like it or not, He calls us to give things up. He calls us to go and tell people about Him. He calls us to follow Him, no matter if we don't totally understand it all the time, no matter if it leads us into roads that are potentially dangerous. We're called to follow Him, and that's what we need to be doing. I don't know where you are tonight. I hope that you're searching for Him. I hope that you're doing things the way that He did. I hope that you're covered with His dust. I hope that you're trying to live your life like His. If not, tonight is the perfect time to start trying to catch that glimpse of Him. It's the perfect time to start that climb up that tree and see if you can see Him, see if you can follow Him. I think that's a huge challenge to us, to be able to follow Him the way His disciples followed Him, blindly into the storm. If you need to start that walk tonight, it's the perfect time to do it. If you need to get back on that road tonight, it's still the perfect time to do that. If there's anything we can do, anything we can pray with you about tonight, we would love to do that as we stand and as we sing.